Hey guys, welcome to the Anchored Hope podcast. I'm Pastor Mike, the lead pastor of Anchored Hope Church, and I hope that while you're listening today to our podcast, you can join us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at 211 Boone Street. We'd love to have you. We hope that this message is encouraging to you, and we hope that you can also join us at our location at 211 Boone Street. Also, check out our Facebook page and our website, www.anchoredhope.church. Well, so last week we started a new series called The Upside Down, which how many of you watch Stranger Things or have heard of Stranger Things? How many of you consider yourself a strange thing? Now all of our hands should be up, okay? Now we're all inclusive. There we go. But in the show Stranger Things, is a Netflix show. I love it. Season 3 just came out, so you should get Netflix. You should binge watch it. It's very, very good. But in there, it's all about this alternate dimension called The Upside Down. And it looks just like our world, except for it's everything is opposite. It's darker, it's scarier, it's lifeless, it's a bad place, you don't want to go there. So why in the world are we talking about this? Because when Jesus started his ministry, about the age of 30, and the very first thing he did was he began to flip the world as we know it upside down. And he introduced us to the kingdom of God. And he talked about the kingdom of God coming to earth. He talked about the kingdom of God being where God's spirit is. And he talked about it coming to this earth, being among us, and us being citizens of that kingdom. That as children of God, as followers of God, we are part of the kingdom of God. And it's our job to represent that kingdom well. But everything that he talked about as the kingdom of God was totally opposite, totally upside down, of the way we think of God working, of the way we think of heaven working, of the way that we think of the world working. And in his very first sermon, called the Sermon on the Mount, you can find it in Matthew 5. It's one of his most famous, one of his longest sermons, the first one he did as he came out of temptation from the devil. He sits down and he starts to explain the kingdom of God to everybody. And that sermon's famously known as the Beatitudes as well. It contains all of these different little nuggets that explain the kingdom of God. There's 8 Beatitudes in there where he says, blessed are thee. Blessed are thee. And he starts to explain it and break it down for us. And he says all of these very odd things. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are the people who are in need. Blessed are those who are insulted. Blessed are those who are persecuted. All of these things that don't seem like something that would be very blessed to have. All of these things that don't seem like anything we would ever want to have in our lives. I mean, these are things that we avoid at all costs. And that word blessed, we talked about last week in the Hebrew, that word blessed, when you actually break down the proper translation of it, it actually means happy or fortunate. So what Jesus is actually saying is, happy are the people who are poor in spirit. Happy are the hungry. Fortunate are those who are insulted. And we ask the question, why in the world would Jesus say this? Why in the world would he say such an upside down, such an opposite thing than what we're used to and what we actually feel when we experience those kinds of experiences? And we answered it with this. We said, in the midst of a bad experience is the opportunity to experience how good God is. In the midst of these bad experiences, nobody wants these things to happen. Nobody likes to be insulted. Nobody likes to be poor in spirit. Nobody likes to be hungry. But that's life. And as Christians, we recognize that. We understand bad stuff happens to everybody. And it's just because the world is a bad place. It's because we've fallen away from God. It's just the way things end. Bad things happen to good people all the time. But here's the thing. We can't always avoid those. We can't always run from those. We have to understand, recognize, face those things. And what we recognize as Christians is that even when bad experiences come, it's all right. We don't fall apart. We don't fear. We don't run away from it. It's okay. Because even in the midst of a bad experience is the opportunity to experience how good God is. God is about to show how much God he is. God is going to come and he's going to comfort us. He's going to help us. He's going to get us through it. He gives us promises right there in the Beatitudes of what's going to happen when we do go through those experiences. And so what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks is we're going to start to break those things down a little bit. We're going to talk about them. We're going to understand them a little bit better because some of these are just words that like we've heard or we've read these scriptures before. We've learned what this means, but we don't really know what it means, right? So as we start to break these down, you know, in the first two statements of blessedness, he says stuff like this. He reminds us that those who are poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of God, and that those who are sad will be comforted. Now, that doesn't need a whole lot of explaining, right? But what we can take away from that, what that reminds us of, is that nowhere does God ever say, if you follow me, you will never be sad. If you follow me, you will never have a bad day. Nowhere in the word, nowhere out of Jesus' mouth does he say that. No, that's not the promise as being a follower of God, as being a citizen of the kingdom of God. What's promised to us is that when we do go through those things, and we will, Jesus himself even said, you are gonna have troubles in this world. Things are gonna go bad. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I'm gonna be with you when you go through those moments. I'm gonna be with you when you go through those trials. When you are sad, I promise I will be there. I will comfort you. There's no guarantee bad things won't happen, but I want you to know that when things do go wrong, I will be with you in the midst of all that. But then he says something and he uses a word that we don't hear very often. This is not a common English word that we use. And he says this, he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, whoever invented this word right here, meek, did a brilliant job. I mean, that's spot on, right? Just say it with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Meek. I mean, it just sounds bad. You just inherently know that that's bad. Number one, it rhymes with weak, right? It rhymes with weak, and then it begins with the m sound, which is like the sound you make before you're like disgusted with something or before you throw up, right? Like, bleh, right? So it's like, you know, what can we use? What's this word we can create to define this meaning? Meek. It sounds bad, right? It sounds terrifying. It sounds awful. Sometimes something you don't want to be. I mean, you could have no clue what this word means, but if somebody like ran up to you and said, man, you're meek, you'd be like, I have no clue what that means, but you just insulted me. I know you did, because that word, it sounds really, really bad. Meek. Do you know what this word actually means, though? The word meek means this. It means gentleness of strength. It means I am more than you, but I choose to serve you. A better way we could probably put this is gentleness is my strength. Think about it like this. Think about it when it comes to your kids. Some of you who've had kids, especially if you've had multiple kids, you'll know what I'm talking about here. You know, when you have two kids, and one of them's older, one of them's younger, what does the older kid do? The older kid almost just instinctually kind of takes care of the younger kid. They're kind of protective of the younger kid. Never do you see like a toddler running around a baby trying to prove that it's bigger, that it's stronger, that it's mightier than the baby, right? That's not in them. They don't need to do that. They don't run around with their chest puffed up going, I can walk and you can't. You're stupid, right? They don't do that. What do? They take care of the baby. I mean, I got two kids myself, 5 and 2. I mean, when Brayden was born, our daughter Olivia, I mean, she would yell at us if we did something wrong to the baby. You know, if we made the baby cry, she was like running in the room. She's like, what are you guys doing in here? You guys screw something up? And she would like put his passy in there. She would tell us how we needed to hold him. She would tell us if he was hungry. She would like check his diaper. I mean, she just inherently, you know, used her power, used her big sisterness to take care of her little brother. It was just came natural to her. It comes natural to siblings. It comes natural when you have a bigger kid and a smaller kid. They don't do anything to impose on the baby. That's kind of what we're talking about here. Gentleness of strength. I am more than you, but I choose to serve you. I am meek. Now, let me ask you a question. If you could have any superpower in the world, what would it be? Think about it for a minute. Some of you, you've thought about this many times. This is a conversation you and I have probably had in the past. Think about it for a minute. Now, I would bet that superpower that you wish you had, maybe it's super strength, maybe it's flight, maybe it's super speed, maybe it's laser eyes, I don't know. But I would bet in your mind, it's probably a power or an ability that would help you defend the good guys and defeat the bad guys. Am I sort of right? Right? Because that's what we think when we think of superheroes, when we think of powers. Give me an ability where I can defend the good guys and beat up the bad guys. You know what no one has ever wanted as a superpower? You know what no one has ever written? Of all the superheroes and all the comic books and all the creations and all the mythology that we have out there, you know what superpower nobody has ever had? Meekness, right? You're never gonna read a comic book, or there's never gonna be a movie about Meek Man, you know? Look, it's a bird, it's a train, it's Meek Man. It just sounds awful. You're never gonna see that, right? Because who wants to be meek? Who wants to be gentleness of strength, man? Nobody wants to be gentle. I mean, guys in the room, you guys could testify to this. I mean, ladies, if a bunch of wives were in the cafe after service and they were getting together and they were bragging about their husbands, because you guys all do that, right? They're all bragging about their husbands and like, man, I love my husband. He's so handy. Man, he's got that hammer and that level and he's just, you know, and stuff. And he makes me feel provided for, you know, he's great. And then somebody else was like, oh, my husband, he makes me feel so safe. He's so strong and mighty and I'm never scared around him. And then if, you know, like Randy was like, my beau, he's so meek. He's so gentle. I mean, if he found out about that, and I can talk about him because he's teaching the kids, so I can say whatever I want about him. And Randy's in the back too, so I can talk about both of them as much as I want. But if they said that and Bo found out about that, he'd probably go to his wife and go, did you tell the girls I was gentle? You know, did you tell the ladies that my strength, that what you love about me is that I am meek, I am gentle, I'm like a flower, you know? That would be bad, right? I mean, all the guys would hate that. Well, guys, what do we want to be? We want to be the handyman, right? We want to be the strong guy. We want to be the guy that makes everyone feel safe. We don't want to be the meek. Don't call me meek. I don't want to be meek, man. Nobody wants to be meek, man. But here's the thing we have to understand is that when we read this out of Jesus' mouth, he says that the meek will inherit the earth. It sounds kind of important to me. That the meek will inherit the earth. That the meek is an important quality and an important characteristic of somebody who is a citizen of heaven. Meekness is something that we have to look at, that we have to understand a little bit better, because it's something that he says will inherit the earth one day. Now, we've talked about this a little bit. We've talked about what it means to inherit the earth. You know, we've talked just a couple months ago, we took a look at heaven. And what's going to happen with heaven and what it means with heaven. And I told you guys, I really truly believe by what the word says, what Jesus says, what his disciples believed and taught, that when Jesus comes back, you know, he died and he rose again and he said, I'm going to come back. And we look at that as like the end of the world story. But it's really Jesus fulfilling everything, Jesus coming back and restoring everything. And we've had a lot of messed up books and movies and things that have kind of convinced us that one day Jesus will come back and all the Christians will be beamed out of here, you know, and we'll go off to heaven and we'll just, everybody else will be left behind. There's nothing in the word that really talks about that. What it talks about more is that Jesus will come back and restore the earth. He'll reboot things. Creation 2.0, Adam and Eve 2.0, that those who are part of the kingdom of God will come to this earth. And it started with Jesus, but it'll be fulfilled. And so I really truly believe that this is important, because when Jesus does return, it says the dead will rise and that those that are here will inherit the earth. And I think meekness is going to be part of that. I think meekness is going to be one of the qualifications. Actually, if we even look at what David said in the Psalms, he kind of had this. He said, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. So there you go. You kind of got it everywhere. You kind of see this popping up, that being meek is an important quality to being part of the kingdom of God. So does anybody want to be meek man anymore, right? Because it seems to be something that we should practice, something that we should have as a part of our heart, as a part of our characteristics. But it's tough, right? Because like I said, meek is not a word we hear often. Meek is not a word that usually describes most of us. So what does it mean to be meek? What does it look like? What if you did want to be meek man for a minute? What would you need to do? What would it look like in your life? Well, the disciples had a hard time understanding this as well. You know, like most times, Jesus preached on it, and then he had to preach on it again because nobody understood it, all right? So if I recycle messages, that's why. But they didn't understand it. And so when we look later on in the New Testament, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Those are the four people who took firsthand accounts of what they saw Jesus do, say, and everything. Those are historical documents, things they wrote down at some point in their life of what Jesus said. Well, this is the Beatitudes are found in Matthew. Mark, he wrote down another situation where the disciples had a little bit of a tiff with Jesus. It's pretty fascinating. And it has to do with this same concept of meekness. And what it is James and John. Not James, like, wrote the book of James. That was brothers Jesus. This is James and John, the brothers of Zebedee. And they had a little disagreement, because what do siblings do when they get older, after they're done being meek around each other? They fight over who's number one, right? And so these brothers were fighting over who's going to be number one, who's better than the other, and they kind of teamed up. They become a tag team, and they come to Jesus. And this is what happens when they come to Jesus. Watch this. So this is what it says. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, Jesus, and said, "Teacher." And they said, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." And Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." Now, this is very, very interesting, because they come up to Jesus, and I want you to pay attention to this right here. I mean, think about this. They come up to the Son of God on earth, okay? They come up to Jesus, who has performed many miracles at this point, who has really proven he is who he says he is. And they have, let's say, let me phrase this the way I should say it in church, the guts, okay? They have the guts to come up to Jesus and say, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." Wow. That's pretty gutsy, right? I mean, to come up to the Son of God and to say that bold of a statement. I mean, does that make you wince at all? Does that make you go, who do these guys think that they are? To walk up to Jesus and go, "We're going to tell you something. You're going to listen. And then you're going to do whatever we want. Cool? Cool." And Jesus doesn't bite back at him. Jesus doesn't go, "Watch it, boy." Jesus doesn't strike a little lightning. You know, nothing like that. He goes, "Oh, what do you guys want?" Think about that attitude. What is that attitude? That attitude of entitlement. That I'm here, you're going to listen, and you're going to do whatever I ask. Got it? Do we have an understanding? But don't we see that so much in our culture today? I mean, how often do we ourselves, or someone we know, march up to the school? How many of you are going to do this year? How many teachers have experienced this? Some parent marches up to the school, demands that they speak to a teacher, demands they speak to a principal, demand they talk to somebody, and they go, "Look, you're going to listen to me, and you're going to give me whatever I want." We have an understanding? I mean, waitresses, I've seen this at restaurants before. I've even experienced myself with my own friends, where we treat these waitresses and waiters and people who are serving us like they're animals. And we say, "Look, you're going to listen to me, you're going to hear what I want, and you're going to give it to me. Understand me?" I mean, bank tellers, coaches, teachers, waiters, anybody in the service, military, police officers, firefighters, EMTs, how many times in your profession do you experience people being disrespectful to you and treating you with this entitled attitude of, "Look, you're going to listen to me, and then you're going to give me whatever I want, okay? You're going to do whatever I say. That's the way it's going to go." And you look at that person like, seriously? Really? But we do. We treat people like that all of the time. And it's this attitude of arrogance. It's this attitude of entitlement. Now, James and John, they approach Jesus like this, and they give him this attitude. And they go, "Here's what we want. We want to sit at your right and your left." They wanted to be in the top positions. They wanted to say, "You know what? We want to basically be like your number twos right here. Like, you can be the CEO of the kingdom of God, and then, like, we'll really run the company. Like, let us be the managers. Let us sit right there. And you just sit up on your throne, Jesus, and, like, we'll actually run the kingdom of God. That's what we want. We're telling you what we want. You're going to give it to us. We demand that you give it to us. We deserve this. We want this. You got it?" And Jesus responds this way. He says, "You don't know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" Now, here's what Jesus was asking in that situation. He goes, You think you can sacrifice what I've sacrificed? You think you're willing to go through what I'm willing to go through? You think you can do what I've done? The way that I've served, the way that I've gone about things? You think you can do my job? And these guys, you know how they answer this question? They go, we can. Wow. How arrogant. How cocky. But yet, once again, isn't this the attitude we see a lot in our culture? Among all of our generations? How often do we look at our leaders and go, I bet you I could do their job as well as they can? I mean, it can't be that hard. I don't know why they didn't do it this way. I mean, it's so silly. I mean, come on. It can't be that hard. I bet you I could do their job twice as well, just as well, if not better. I don't know why they made that decision. And we judge and we just make these calls about people when we have no clue. And people could ask, you think you could do my job? And we say to people all the time, I could. You think you could run this company? You think you know what it means to be an officer of the law? You think you could be a firefighter? You think you could be a pastor? Oh, you think you could do this? And we go all the time, yeah, it's not that hard. I can. I could do your job. I mean, what an attitude of arrogance. What an attitude of entitlement. How big of punks are these guys? And then this made all the other 10 so unhappy. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. The other 10 turned to John and James and they go, well, you guys shut up. You guys are making us look really bad. You guys are being really stupid right now. This is not the way that you talk to Jesus. This is not what you do. And then Jesus pulls everybody together. So they're all mad at each other. James and John, they're being some young punks. They were probably millennials. And they pulled them all together. And then this is what Jesus said. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Then he goes on, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, Jesus did a great job here because everybody hated the rulers of the world. Everybody hated the government that was over them, kind of like today. And he goes, you know how you really hate how those rulers rule over you, how they use their money, how they use their authority, how they use their power to lord over you, to tell you what you have to do, to boss you around, to put you in your place? Okay, so you're asking for the same ability. You're asking for the same power. You're asking for this place of authority and prestige, this power, so that you can have power over people. That's not how it works in the kingdom of God. It's upside down. It's very different. Actually, it's the complete opposite of that. And then he says, it's not so with you. What I want you to do instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be a servant. Here's how it works in the kingdom of God. If you want to be great, you will serve. If you want to be first, you will be last. The great leaders in the kingdom of God aren't those who tell people what to do. They are those who help people. They are the ones that serve people. The celebrities of the kingdom of God are not the people who are in the spotlight. They are the people who put others in the spotlight. The people who are the greats of the kingdom of God, they are the ones that choose to be a slave of all. Now let's talk about that for a minute. Let's break this down. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. We all know what that word means. Slave. We don't have too many of them. I don't think anybody got a slave. No? Okay. It's bad, right? Because slavery's bad. Nobody should have a slave. But let's say you were a slave for just a second, okay? Let's say you were a slave. If you were a slave, you think you could like pick and choose what you did? If they're like, hey, go do this. You're like, no, not today. Not my thing. Not my cup of tea. I'd rather not. Maybe I'll do that. No. What does a slave do? A slave does what they're told, right? A slave doesn't get to decide, doesn't get to pick and choose. A slave just does. And here's the thing. How often today, when we do even serve, do we pick and choose how we serve, when we serve, who we serve, right? We go, oh, I'll serve. I got a servant's heart. Oh, yeah, I love people. I'm willing to serve. Okay, you want to help with kids? Huh, no. What? No. Sorry. Did you say first impressions? Shake hands at the door? No, I said kids. Yeah, I don't do kids. Nah, I'm not, I can't do, like you have like a court order? Like you can't be around the kids? Or like what is that? No, just like I hate them. You have kids. Yeah. Like I said, I hate kids. Okay. All right. Well, we'll put you in the worship band then. You know, but how often do we do that? Could you do this? Could you help with it? No, that's not my cup of tea. Oh, when is it? No, I got a thing. I'll serve whenever I don't have anything on my schedule. Like I'm not going to like cancel my fun thing to like go serve somebody. I can't do that because who would do that? You know, but we pick and choose how we serve, when we serve. But yet Jesus says, you know who's the top of the cream of the crop in the kingdom of God? I rhymed and that was not planned. Is the ones who choose to be slaves. Who are the ones who are just like, what do you need? What do you need? I'll do it. What do you need me to do? I'm up. I'm good. Tell me what you need me to do and I'll do it. And not only that, but he says a slave of all. Who is it? White, black, Hispanic, poor, rich, deserved it, earned it, didn't, imprisoned, sick, well, I don't care. I'm willing to be a slave of all. So here's the thing in the kingdom of God, if you really want to be a citizen of God and you really want to serve, you don't pick and choose. You don't come with conditions. You willingly put yourself in the position to be a slave. And you say, here I am. Use me. Whatever you want to do. And Jesus, I think he knew we would have excuses and reasons why we couldn't do that. And I think that's why he ended with this. He goes, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. You know what Jesus was saying here? Jesus was going, look, I am not asking you to do anything that I wouldn't or have not already done for you. You think you're better than me? Because I washed feet, brother. I died for you, and I didn't deserve it, and I could have stopped it. I took a beating for you. I was crucified for you. I let them put me down for you. So here's the thing. You think you're better than me? Because that's what we do, right? Because we're entitled, because we're arrogant. We go, I'm not doing that. That guy doesn't deserve that. That guy got him where he got himself. So you know what? I'm not helping him. No, I'm not doing that. And Jesus goes, really? Because you didn't deserve what I did for you. So you're going to pick and choose who you serve? I didn't do that with you. I'm only asking you to do what I've already done for you. What I'd be willing to do for you. Here's the thing. I think all of us this morning have to kind of take, stop and reflect and ask ourselves, is there any bit of entitlement in my heart? Is there any bit of arrogance in my heart? Is there any part of me that is possibly picking and choosing how I serve, who I serve, how I love, who I love? Because here's the thing, that is a poison that is only going to hurt us, only going to misrepresent the kingdom of God. We have to get that out of us first and foremost. And then the thing is we have to do is we have to willingly choose to be a slave. We have to put our heart into a position and say, you know what? I'm willing to do whatever it is. Tell me what you need for me. What do you need? You know, it's like our team last night. How awesome is that? What a great example that is. For our team to show up and do one job and they don't have servers. No way did our team show up to plan to serve food, but they didn't have servers. And our team goes, what do you need? What do you need us to do? We're here to help. We didn't sign up to serve food, but we're here. Tell us what you need. And they did it. That is the position, the heart of saying, I'm a slave. Tell me what you need to do. I'm a slave of all. How long do you need me here? What do you need me to do? That is the position that our heart has to be in as citizens of God. We have to get into that mental and emotional state first. Get right there spiritually with God. But then the second thing that we can practically do is just to start asking a question. And it's a very simple question. We've talked about it before. And the question is this, how can I help? This is something you could start to do right now. How can I help? Instead of this week going around to the places that you work, to the places where you are served, to the places where you connect with other people and saying, look, you're going to listen to me and you're going to give me what I want. I'm going to tell you what I want. I'm going to tell you how you need to fix this school. I'm going to tell you how you need to fix this situation. I'm going to tell you how you need to fix this problem because I got it figured out because I could do your job just as well. Instead of that arrogant and entitled attitude that many of our culture have, what if instead we walked into those situations and those experiences, those places, our schools, and said, how can I help? What can I do? I am here to serve. I'm willing to do whatever you need that needs to be done. How can I help? I mean, geez, some of you guys who are in the positions that I talked about earlier, you would love that, wouldn't you? If your customers, if you're the parents of your students, if people, instead of judging you and your position so much, said, hey, how can I help? What do you need? I mean, wow, we'd give you a list. Ask Pastor Carrie and I. You ask us how you're going to help at the church? Oh, we got a list, right? I mean, that's the position we have to take. So here's the thing. First and foremost, we got to face God and say, God, is there any sense of entitlement inside of my heart? Is there any attitude of arrogance inside of me? God, forgive me of the times where I have been that arrogant, entitled person who has demanded that people give me what I want. But instead, God, would you work on me? Would you give me the heart of a servant? Would you give me the same heart that your son Jesus Christ had? Would you give me the heart of a slave? Would you help me to practically go out this week? And would you help me to start asking the question, how can I help? What can I do? Because that is what it looks like in the upside down kingdom of God, to be a citizen of that place. Let me pray for you real quick. God, this morning, I thank you so much for what you have done for us. God, I thank you so much for your son who was a servant for us. Your son who chose to take the position, not as a king, but as a slave. God, how you served us. God, there is nothing that is above us, nothing that we are entitled to. God, forgive us for the times where we have been entitled, where we have demanded things of people, where we have arrogantly thought and judged people. God, this morning, would you today make us into servants? Would you make us into your slaves? Would you make us willing to serve in any situation, in any case, with anything that might be needed? God, we ask you to change our hearts first, and then would you, God, just open us up, and then as you send opportunities, God, we allow you, we give you permission right now to test us this week. God, put me in a situation where I can be tested. Put me in a situation where my emotion starts to get a little raised up, where I start to feel that little bit of temptation to be arrogant, to be entitled, and then God, would you give me an opportunity to prove that I've actually changed? Would you give me an opportunity to ask the question, how can I help? What do you need me to do? And then would you help us to willingly do whatever is asked of us? Help us to not pick and choose how we serve, who we serve, what we do. God, would you just make us available? Would you give us the ability to sacrifice what needs to be sacrificed, to lay down what needs to be laid down? Would you just give us a willing, open spirit? Because God, that is what it looks like to be in your kingdom. God, would you help us to be meek people, to be gentle in strength, to use the power that we have to serve other people? Because that is what we want, God. That's what we ask of you this morning, and that's what we pray. In your name, amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. We'd love it if you'd help us out by hitting the subscribe button and leaving us a review. Also, join us at our physical location in Troy, Missouri at 211 Boone Street at 10 a.m. Thanks for listening.